We turn our attention to Acts chapter 2. This is, I hope for many of you, a familiar passage because this is not the first time we've looked at it as a church. Not too long ago, I spoke about belonging to a church, being the language the Bible uses, a member of a church from this passage. That was just about a year ago. But I wanted to return to it, and in particular, to focus on the description of the early church found in verse 42. But let me tell you a little bit about what's happening in the context of the book of Acts so that we're all on the same page. As the risen Christ had promised that he would be the one, as Scripture foretold, that gives the Spirit of God to his people, we see the reality of that in Acts chapter 2. And as the Spirit is poured out upon the people, as they are baptized in God's Spirit so that God dwells with them, it causes a commotion, a ruckus, and the people now endowed with the Spirit are prophetically speaking the truth about God in languages they don't know. This is called tongues or languages, as it was given in the Old, in the New Testament. And people from all around, because Jerusalem is swollen with people after the Passover and for Pentecost, the religious feast in the Old Testament, people begin to hear the prophetic word of God in languages that they know because they're foreigners. They've come into Jerusalem, but that the speakers didn't know. And all this commotion causes questions and rumors. And one of the rumors is that even though it's only 9 in the morning, that this body of Christians, early church, is perhaps drunk. And this is the occasion for Peter's first sermon, when he stands up among a mob of people and begins to explain what's happening. Of course, he refutes that silly idea that the church was drunk, that it was just unintelligible language that's being spoken. And he says that, in fact, this is the fulfillment of God's purposes and plans. Then he begins to explain about Jesus, how this Jesus crucified by the hands of lawless men was in fact vindicated in his resurrection. He concludes in verse 36, speaking about how Jesus is now exalted. That's where I'll pick up and start reading chapter 2, verse 36. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Amen. Let me tell you an interesting story to start. It's about a man named Alfred Nobel. He lived in the early 1800s and inherited from his father a small munitions company. But being a chemist, he and a brilliant man began to have creative ideas about munitions and to develop well over in his lifetime, well over a couple hundred patents. He discovered that nitroglycerin, if it was mixed with inert substances, was much more stable, and patented that product, and it was named dynamite. He also either invented or greatly furthered the technology that eventually produced both mines and torpedoes. And Alfred Nobel had also the rare opportunity to take a hard look at his life when his brother died, and a newspaper, thinking it was him, printed his obituary. And they said about him that he was a man that used his mind and his life to add to human death and destruction, perhaps more than anyone yet to that date. And it really shook him up. And he decided that he wanted his life and legacy to be something different altogether. And so he took what was a vast fortune and donated it all to the cause of peace. And what he said he would do, and what he did then, was to give this money to be dispersed annually whenever there was someone that made a contribution in areas of study that would contribute to human peace. And of course, it became known as the Nobel Prize. What an opportunity that is to take stock of life, to ask, what do we want to be known for? To think about what you really want to contribute your energy and time and resources to. To think about what you want for your life. I think this passage in the book of Acts helps us to do that. It shows us God's priorities for our lives, the structure of them, and for, in particular, our life together as the church. I suggest that we look at this passage in three parts. First, the faith of the early church. Second, the practice of the early church. And then finally, the outcome of their way of life. We'll spend most of our time in that second section looking at the practice of the early church. First, though, that faith of the early church. You see the summary and the high point, the conclusion to Peter's sermon in verse 36. Let all know for certain that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The early church believed the same things that we believe about Jesus. Though really dead and crucified, yet while innocent, after 3 days, he was raised to newness of life, bodily, really, physically, from the grave. That as he says in Matthew chapter 28, a passage I quoted earlier at the baptism, all authority in heaven and on earth had been entrusted to him. That he exercised God's authority as divine person, ruling the world on God's behalf, as was God's original intent for his kingship. What's more, and that's here in part, will one day be here in full. What's more, the early church believed that this Jesus, Lord and Messiah, fulfillment of all of God's plans of old, had now gifted the church with a measure of God's divine spirit, God's Holy Spirit. That God dwelt really among them. And believing these things, of course, they have extensive implication, right? It changes everything. And therefore, the early church, the people listening to Peter's sermon, hearing this, they cry out, what shall we do? They recognize that they're culpable for Jesus' death and that they're responsible for their sinful lives before God. And Peter explains that when one believes, what they do next is repent, that is to turn from sin and to turn to God and to be baptized. Peter explains that the promises of God, promises of forgiveness of sins and gift of God's Spirit into your life, making you a new person, reconciling you to God, that these promises are you and for your children. And therefore, in this massive throng of people, thousands literally, on what we might call the day of the birth of the church, thousands are baptized. There is a numerical conception. Their souls are added to the number of the people of God. And so the New Testament church begins. We might notice initially that one thing that the New Testament church had in common with our church, with the church in all places and all times, is that they believed a core of material to be true about who God is and about what he had done now in his son, Jesus Christ. So that was their faith. But their faith led to a different type of life, what we might call a practice. And thankfully, Luke in the book of Acts preserves for us what the practice of the earliest church was on these pages, in particular verses 42 through 47, so that we can see this is what it means to be a part of a church from the beginning. This is what it looked like for the church to live out its faith together. We see in particular in verse 42 that there were four things that the early church devoted themselves to, four things they held in high esteem, four things that characterized their life together. And the first was, and very similar to what we've just been saying, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This wasn't a one-time activity. This was an ongoing process whereby individual members of the church learned more and more about what to believe and then about how to apply those beliefs in life. Just as we heard earlier in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commanded that everything that he taught be observed. This is something that we learn. It's a process of discipleship, following after Jesus and seeking to see the world as he does and to engage the world, to live in it like he does. Now, the Bible helpfully speaks about this, that what we believe to be true about Jesus, it is explained for us by the men that Jesus commissioned, the apostles, and sent out with authority to speak about him on his behalf. We hear in Ephesians chapter 2 as one example, that now reconciled to God in Christ, we're no longer strangers or aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Speaking about the church here, Paul says that this is the household of God, and now he tells us the foundation or the basis for the unity and existence of the church. The household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul speaks about the truth, what we believe about God and about Jesus Christ, being delivered to us by the apostles so that it is a deposit. It's a system of what we believe to be true. And the early church was centered on Scripture, on God's word, on the message delivered once for all to the saints. They devoted themselves to studying, to thinking, to learning, to living the apostles' teaching. And so it is with the church today. If we want to be about, to be devoted to the things that the early church were devoted to, we must be a church committed to Scripture, to learning and living Scripture, so that each of you should this year learn more about God's truth, and also learn more about how to apply it and live it out in life. This is the calling of the church together, to be a church that stands on that foundation, that deposit entrusted to us in Scripture, conveyed by the apostles. Now, in our system of churches in the PCA, we are a body of churches known for our commitment to God's truth as it is revealed in Scripture. And we make a great deal about learning and studying these truths. But it's all too easy to forget the next thing that the early church was devoted to. They were also devoted to what Luke terms the fellowship. That's interesting, isn't it? One of the things that characterized this body was what he calls the fellowship that they had. Now that's a churchy word, isn't it? What do we mean by fellowship? The word fellowship is translated various ways in the New Testament, but most basically it means sharing. It means being together. Let me give you an example of one place we see this language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation is the same word as fellowship. The Apostle Paul is saying that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we drink the cup, we are participating, we are fellowshipping, we are sharing in the blood of Christ. We are sharing in what God has done for us in Christ in his crucifixion. And again, the bread that we break, is it not a participation, a fellowship in the body of Christ? And then he goes on to say that as we all partake together, we are one body, all fellowshipping, all sharing together in the benefits of Christ. So Luke points out that this early church, they were together. Now notice, as he explains it, they were together financially, and he describes the way they shared their possessions and their money. And this is a radical description. I hope that this surprises you. They were selling their possessions, and even we'll see later, selling things that were significant possessions, such as land that was inherited. And they were distributing those possessions, using what they had for the good of the body, for the work of the church, to care for one another. There was a radical generosity. So their sharing, their fellowship, extended even to their bank accounts. How do you know when you really have a heart and a love and a life for something? Well, of course, you effortlessly give to it. And these early Christians, they prioritized what they had together, what they did together, their work together with their finances. And it's not just that they shared their money, as significant as that was. They shared their homes. Verse 46, they attended church together, attending the temple as it were, and they were breaking bread in their homes, receiving food with glad and generous hearts, full of joy. They welcomed one another into each other's lives. They practiced hospitality. They shared table together, breaking bread, enjoying meals together. This Christian life was communal at its core from the very beginning. A community of people that were dedicated together to the truth of God and dedicated to one another. Really bearing one another's burdens, sharing life alongside one another. The third thing, we see that they were devoted to the sacraments. Of course, we just read about baptism, that they were repenting and baptizing, the church was, that is. But also in verse 42, we hear about the breaking of bread. So interestingly, scholars believe that this first instance of breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper, that sacrament, that holy meal that we participate in together, we fellowship in together each week. And they believe that because it's definite. It's referred to as the breaking of bread. So the Lord's Supper is a meal, and in some ways it's a meal like a normal meal. You eat and drink, right? But it's a unique meal, one set apart, so that the purpose isn't to be filled. And we see the distinction then later in verse 46, where they're breaking bread in each other's homes, but it's not the breaking of the bread, right? So they're devoted to sacrament together. This is a body which baptizes with water, which eats bread and wine, and as they do so, they participate symbolically in the mysteries of God demonstrated to us in normal, everyday ways, with usual things, things we come in contact with all the time, like water and bread and wine. It was a sacramental community. And finally, it was a praying community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And we see that as we go forward in the book of Acts. They gathered together, and when they gathered, They worshiped and they prayed. They prayed for the mission of God in the world, the declaration of the gospel from their community as it went out for its success. They prayed for their ministers. They prayed for the world. And we see all of that recorded in the book of Acts. This was a praying community. This was a community that was known for what it was devoted to. And when Luke summarizes these earliest days of the earliest church, he's clear on what they were about. It's these things that are a part of our lifeblood as well as the church. And so then we should ask, well, what was their outcome? What happened as a result of their way of life? And we hear about it. They thrived spiritually. They were full of joy. They were full of generosity towards others. And the Lord added to their number. There were people in their midst that were coming to salvation as a result of their body life, of their being together. And God was growing and blessing the church. Now, I don't want to be so naive as to say that this is formulaic, that if you do this, then you will get this. It's not an equation, right? And we know that because in the book of Acts, we read about churches that struggle. We read about churches that face persecution and are scattered. We read about churches that face famine and hurt. However, so it's not a if-then formula. However, we expect, we have high hopes for churches that dedicate themselves to these same patterns, this same faith, that God will bless them, that God will use them, that God will be present in their midst, that they will grow together to mature Christian faith, and that they will impact their community. And in all of this, God will be pleased. So if you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, right? And I'm sure it's obvious to all of you now, this is not a Psalm of Ascent. So why look at this passage? Because this is a time where it's useful for us to take stock of our life together and to say, what do we want to be about? What is King of Kings Church? Who are we? What shall we be known for? And as I was thinking about that this week, it's hard for me to separate our church life from this account of the early church. Because all of these things that Luke mentions in this passage are the things I love about you. The things I love about being a part of this church body. And I want to say, not that there's not room for improvement or not that we can't strive forward in this, but I want to brag on our church because these are things that you do well. This is a church that has always been devoted to the truth we have in Scripture, to believing what the apostles taught about Jesus. Taking that seriously, and I hope that when people come into our church, they always see that we care deeply about what Scripture says. We allow Scripture to correct us, to inform us, to change us. That we are devoted to the truths in Scripture. Not only is this a church which has been built on what we believe in Scripture, this is a church which has practiced fellowship. We really do life together. We share life together. We care about one another. This is a church that practices hospitality. This is a church, hey, buddy, you coming up again? This is one part of our fellowship, right? We love our little ones. We're happy for them to be with us in life. And it's okay if we make a little noise or squeak or do whatever, right? We're a family of faith. And so just like with our kids, this is a church where you should know people by name. You should know their kids' names. You should pray for them by name. You should have them into your homes and you into theirs. And we should be committed to loving one another. I have to tell you that this church has done that well with our family. We have been the beneficiaries of your love and kindness. People ask me all the time, what's it like being a pastor? Or my kids, what's it like being a pastor's kid? Is it so difficult? You're in a fishbowl. Everyone's analyzing what you do or judging you. And I just have to laugh at that. That it's never been that way, and it's not at all that way. I tell people that this is a place where you can make mistakes. You can put your foot in your mouth. You can do the wrong thing. Because it's a place where people are gracious to one another, where they're kind, where they help one another. It's a family of faith where we have real fellowship. Of course, ours is a church, one of the things I love about our church, that is committed to worship, to mystery, to transcendence, to awe, to beauty. And we see all of that together in the sacraments. And even though we don't always understand how God uses the sacraments, we believe as we sacramentally practice our faith together, that God is in it, that he meets us, that he communes with us, that he grows us, so that we are full of Eucharist, we are full of thanks. And God changes us to be the people he means for us to be. This is a church that in our communal life has practiced well the gift of giving. This church bears your names on it because you've given yourselves to the work of the gospel in this place, in this church. And look around you, saints. God has blessed that. I remember before we bought the land, before we built the building, there were many of us that struggled to believe a smallish church of, you know, the size we are could build a facility, much less ever be debt-free. And some people voiced that it was difficult to believe that that could ever happen. And it was okay they voiced that because we all thought that from time to time, right? But you believe deeply in the importance, the work, the value of this church. And therefore you gave generously and God has done glorious things among us. And this is a church that prays. We asked you when we were working towards this facility to fast, to join together, to sacrifice, to pray. And we ask you all the time as things happen in our lives, as we lose loved ones, as new little ones are added to our number, as we go through life, we pray for one another. And it's always okay to tell anyone here that you need to be prayed for, that you would like to be prayed for about something going on in your life, that you're struggling or that you're rejoicing, because this church is and wants to be and wants to devote itself, like Jesus said, to being a house of prayer. Now, there are hard times for Jesus' church. We don't want to turn a blind eye to that. In the time that our church has been in existence, a number of churches around us have closed their doors, facing financial difficulty or struggles of various sorts. But God has been pleased to bless this church. And I have high hopes that he will continue to do so. He has been extravagant in his work among us. Friends, this is a time for us to take stock of what do we want to be about as a church body and to continue intentionally, purposefully, full of faith to devote ourselves to these things as we enjoy God's blessing. Would you stand with me? I'll pray that God would aid us in this. Oh Lord God, we want to be a community of faith that is pleasing to you. We thank you for your work among us. What a privilege it is, Lord Jesus, to be a part of your church. What a privilege it is to be a part of a fellowship, a body of people where we can belong, where we can know one another, where we can learn, where we can live for your glory. Oh, Lord Jesus, as you have been pleased with this church, as you have been generous to her, continue to bestow your favor upon this body of people for future generations. Continue, Lord, to be pleased to meet with your people in worship, to bestow upon them your grace evermore, to strengthen and grow them in their sanctification, and to use this church to impact your world. Oh, Lord God, we are thankful for King of Kings Church. Thank you for your grace to her and the way you've used this church in each of our lives. We pray these few things together in the name of Christ. Amen.